Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 23 through 31. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, yesterday I had the opportunity to listen on Facebook and watch as they live streamed President Harrison's speech at the Making the Case conference in River Forest. It was kind of an interesting thing to be able to watch that and not have to attend, which was nice, because they only did that in the hymn fest for the conference. The rest you have to pay to get the speeches. But while I was in there, there's the comment section, and people are making comments as he's giving his speech. And a young lady, I don't know where she was from, and I don't know how young she was. She could have been an old lady, I don't know. But she had put in a comment bar, "I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious." And that's one of these things that comes up on today as we celebrate Pentecost. We confess, I believe, in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. And yet, for some reason, after we confess that, we decide the Holy Spirit is a free agent that works with and where I please. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. So you see, many people seem to be asking these days how they can experience God in their own lives rather than how much, well, they should know about what God has done for them. It's an all too common in our culture for people who are looking for a deeper and more personal relationship with God to be desiring some instant feeling of God within themselves. And if they have this feeling, all the important questions are settled now. The rest of faith and the teachings of the faith are just unnecessary details. Or at least that's how they feel, which is why they'll make statements like, "I'm religious, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious," as if that means anything at all. They're just not willing to admit the religion that they have is around their navel instead of, well, taught by churches that have been accepted throughout centuries. You see, this feeling-based enthusiasm is leaving many people comfortably numb on the road to perdition. Now, I use the word comfortably numb this way, as if you are dying of hypothermia. If you're freezing to death, at some point you'll all of a sudden start feeling warm. And you'll feel comfortable. And that means you're almost dead. And that's the comfortably numb of our culture today that is spiritual but not religious. We live in such a spiritual culture that it's easy to get confused about the work of the Holy Spirit, that which He does and He gives. And so Jesus clarifies the office and work of the Holy Spirit in our text today. So may we learn on this Pentecost from our Lord's teaching. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said and done." Here in our text, which I have to confess, the lectionary kind of begins you in the middle of a discussion, because it starts off with that Jesus answered him, and you're stuck there if you're not with your Bible open going, who's he talking to? But it was one of the disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, as the text clearly says in the verses before. Judas, not Iscariot, had asked, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" He's wanting to know, why can we see you do these amazing things that bring glory to you, but you won't do it for everybody else so that they come flocking out of the woodwork for you? You see, Judas here had allowed himself to imagine that the Christ would become some great secular emperor, and that they, the apostles, would become great lords in the nations, when he would manifest himself and bring, well, the Jews back to prominence. But how wrong he was. Jesus tells them clearly that his kingdom is not of this world. but that they and all believers should be members of the kingdom of heaven in which God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells. Jesus doesn't install angels and emperors, kings and princes and lords in his church. He himself is the master, the householder, and he will be the only one who speaks and acts. There I will dwell, he says, and with me all believers will have everlasting life. You see, after Jesus accomplished our forgiveness at Calvary, he prepared the way for the distribution of his gifts, that is, of the forgiveness of sins, by mandating preaching, baptizing, absolving, and the distribution of his supper. All this was established to be done through the office of the ministry that serves, well, his church. Jesus then ascended into heaven, and it was not to remove himself from his people. On the contrary, it was to continue his earthly ministry that he had begun in Acts 1. By using the apostolic ministry, the ascension of our Lord is the presupposition of Pentecost. Because the ascended Lord is the one who preached on behalf of, who sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, as we heard in Acts 2, it tells us how the Spirit worked. As the tongues of flame rested on the apostles' head, they began to do one thing: preach. Peter preached on behalf of the 12 and led the people to repentance, taught the words of the Lord further, baptized, and as the apostles were known to do, they received the Lord's Supper daily. Jesus is the Lord of the church, and as his Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all and only what he has ever taught and done, may we know that this is for our peace and our comfort. For without Jesus' works and gifts, without his death and resurrection and the distribution of the peace that passes all human understanding, we have no consolation with God. We have no hope of a clear conscience. We are left in despair. So let us not be confused when we speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. Some teach that the Spirit is, well, a created motion an impersonal being, a mere power. And if you want to think that way, then you're understanding Star Wars and the Force. But then they'll mess it all up with the Metachlorians. And that's also not how the Holy Spirit is. For others, it seems the Holy Spirit is a nice Christian-sounding name for whatever spirituality anybody wants to invent. All you have to do is slap the Spirit's name onto it. I'm Spirit-led. This is what he's taught me to say. Well, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. And therefore, you end up with people saying, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. That's just crazy. Please understand this clearly. Anything that does not directly lead us to loving Jesus and his word cannot be of the Holy Spirit, because there is no disunity in the Trinity, as you talked last week on Trinity Sunday. Rather, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus has spoken and done. Just look at our Acts text. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the Apostle Peter, the sermon is clear: Jesus, law and gospel. Taking what Jesus had taught and done and applying it to the hearers there. The temptation is bringing in foreign thoughts from popular reasoning and from secular faith, and to blend that with the truth. The temptation is to replace the words of our Lord Jesus with nice-sounding pious ideas, such as misusing the very words of Jesus and saying, well, Jesus says we're to love one another, but love is defined today by doing what? If you love one another today, that means you have to accept whatever anybody does as valid. It's not. In fact, if you understand love this way, you actually understand hate more than you do love. to love one another in a way that doesn't correct somebody when they are wrong, when they are harming themselves, when they are hurting themselves, when they are putting their own souls at jeopardy, is to actually despise them. So as we approach the Word of God, we have to do so, well, in a ministerial way, submitting to the Word, not in a magisterial way, above the Word. We have to submit to the Word of God and bring our sinful reason into submission to the Word. Please understand me correctly here. I'm not saying that you can't have reasonable thoughts and ideas. I'm just saying they have to be buttressed by the very Word of God, not by our wants, whims, and feelings. For the times that we have not, for the times we have let our wants trump the will of God and His Word, for the times that we have cowered away from speaking the truth in love, with gentleness and self-respect, to our neighbor who is in sin, but rather leaving them in their sin and not correcting them, may we all repent. And may you have repented this morning so you can have a clear conscience. Because Pastor Rafa had the privilege of absolving you today with Jesus' absolution. Your sins are forgiven. Gregory the Great, writing on this text, says, "Many of you, dearly beloved, know that the Greek word paraclete means in Latin advocate or counselor. He is called an advocate because he intervenes before the Father's justice on behalf of the wrongdoings of sinners. He who is of one substance with the Father and the Son is said to plead earnestly on behalf of sinners because he causes those whom he fails to do so." You see, St. Paul writes, "For the Spirit Himself pleads for us with unutterable groanings. But the one who pleads is of less importance than the one who is receiving the plea. How is the Spirit then, who is not less important, said to plead? The Spirit pleads by rousing those He fails to plead." That's us, who have cried out today, "Lord, have mercy," who have asked for God to forgive us our sins. And that same Spirit is called Counselor because when he prepares a hope of pardon for those grieving over their sins, He is lifting up their hearts from sorrow and affliction. He is offering you peace. That's what the forgiveness of sins is all about. The purpose of the office of the Holy Spirit is to comfort us with the peace that Jesus provides. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why is it that we are so terrified as Christians today to speak? To stand up and be counted and numbered if necessary. You see, Jesus contracts His peace with that the world gives. And the world may promise peace. Often its sources of peace are money and prosperity, success and status, good health and long life. But the peace that the world offers is again just that which makes you comfortably numb as you wait to die to go to hell. The peace that Jesus gives has nothing to do with the absence of warfare, with everything going right in your life. I'm sorry, that's not how it is. We Christians are to daily fight against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And this can be downright exhausting. And that's okay. Because that's why you're to come here. Because Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is here to rest your conscience, to rest your soul, to give you peace in this world of chaos. And He does it through the administration of His gifts. Oh, how much easier it would be if we would just go with the flow and not fight against the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. But that would only lead to damnation. Only Jesus' peace provides comfort, true comfort. because he has earned it for us in his flesh on a cross, where only he conquers the only true source of our lack of peace, sin. By his death and resurrection, Jesus provides for all who have God-given faith his blood-bought peace, no matter what circumstances your life are in now. How comforting that Jesus left his peace right where the Holy Spirit carries out his office. We don't have to look for the Holy Spirit to give us the peace of Jesus up in the clouds. We don't have to look for the Holy Spirit to give us Jesus' peace in our hearts either. The place where the Holy Spirit grants us the peace of Jesus is right here in his church right now. How awesome is that? In holy baptism, you can be certain you are washed, you are marked as a child of God, and you are forgiven of all your sins. There, the Holy Spirit works to create that faith that clings to Jesus Christ alone. In the Holy Absolution, God personally forgives you through the voice of a man that he calls into the office of the ministry, but it is God forgiving you. And the man who speaks those words needs that forgiveness just the same as you do. And I do. In the Holy Supper, Jesus is personally present, giving you his body and blood, joining us to him, the life-giving Lord. This is all served by the office of the ministry, and it is done for our good. How much nearer do you need God to be than right here, right now? Unlike popular notions about the Spirit and spirituality, the office and the work of the Holy Spirit is for our comfort and joy. He is our helper, our advocate, our counselor, our defender, and our comforter. Despite being constantly attacked by our own sinful flesh, the devil, and the world, it may seem to us that we have lost and lost Jesus, but we have not lost Jesus. In our days of trial and temptation, the Holy Spirit directs us to the place where Jesus gives us his peace and his consolation. And thanks be to God, we know where it is. It's right here. Where the Holy Spirit directs us, there Jesus dwells among us with the Father. He defends us from the future wrath and the devil, and he cares for us daily, here and now, body and soul. The gift of the Holy Spirit is beyond measure, and yet it is ours today by God's grace through faith. May we have the peace that passes all human understanding, the peace that is not given as the world gives, but as Jesus gives. Your sins are forgiven, dear friends. Rejoice in that peace. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.